So turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter number 28, verse 41. I had to find a verse that only had 3 points in it because I was instructed at the first meeting with the deacons that you people are only capable of remembering 3 things. So I have 3 things for you. So ordaining men for the ministry goes back 3,000 years. So we have quite the heritage as the people of God for ordaining men to the ministry. Verse 41 of Exodus 28 reads, "And you shall put on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them." So in case you didn't get it, here are the 3 things. I'm just throwing off. See how bad it is? I can't even remember myself. Anoint, ordain, and concentrate. Consecrate. Consecrate. See how hard this is? So we are new to the... Come preach. Just come up here and preach. Okay. As a New Testament church, and that's what we are. We're a Bible-believing New Testament church. All right? And we're full of New Covenant believers. That's what we are, New Covenant believers. And yet we're reaching all the way back to the book of Exodus to establish just how biblical what we're doing is tonight. Just how biblical. So this isn't just a religious ceremony. This is the church of the year 2021 following the pattern that was sent by the first century church who followed the pattern that was sent by God, the first people of God. The first people of God. Israel were the first people of God. And God told Moses to anoint the first high priest and then to ordain him and to consecrate them. So I want to preach about those 3 things tonight very quickly. So in the Old Testament, priests, kings, and prophets were anointed with oil. In the New Testament, God anoints the believer with his Holy Spirit. So the first thing we want to talk about is this idea of an anointing. Luke 4:18, Jesus says very clearly, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus. Now just think about how important it must be to understand the relationship between the believer and God the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, says that the Spirit of the Lord anointed me. If there was anyone on the planet that didn't need to be anointed, it would have been the Son of God. And yet he himself was anointed to do what? To proclaim the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So the Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the ministry that God has for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, God says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us." God has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So now turn to Acts chapter 6. I have a picture on the screen for those who are listening of a bowl of oil. And I really went back and forth all week as I thought about this, because there was a part of me, and we may need to talk about this some more, elders, in a separate meeting, but there was a part of me that wanted to include the anointing of oil in the ceremony, the actual bringing of physical oil into the ceremony and the application of that on the believer. And you know, Baptists, as a general rule, have resisted this idea of bringing in this kind of stuff like oil and all, because it kind of puts all this symbolism on the actual element instead of the representation of what it's all about, which is the Holy Spirit. Even this morning, I had a young man ask me about baptism, and he wanted to know. Now, he's in a Baptist church, and he wanted to know how we make the water holy so that it can cleanse him from his sin. Now, that's not a criticism of him. That's not a criticism of him. I'm not criticizing him. I'm trying to show you how much culture has influenced his very religious ideas. And so this culture of water cleansing, and so you must figure out a way to make it holy. And we understand that baptism, that is the water baptism that we saw tonight, is in fact a symbolic representation of what has already happened. If Nick Rogers and Brooke Recod are not born again, then nothing happened tonight. They just got wet and nothing more. It was not a profession of faith. Nothing was symbolized. They did not die to the old self. They were not raised to the new life. All that was utterly meaningless if, in fact, they're not born again. And we and that water have no power to affect either one of them. We cannot create a new creature in Christ. We cannot wash away sin. We are just relying upon, Dr. Farmer said, are you a believer? Have you put your faith in Christ? To which both said, yes, I have. So now let's turn to Acts chapter 6 and let's look at this idea of this filling of the Holy Spirit or this anointing of the Holy Spirit. When the early church identified that they had a problem, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number and the complaint against the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned, the 12 being the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, so that's the body of Christ, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. We should need to understand that they were not willing to set aside the time devoting to preaching the word of God to meet this physical need that's described as serving tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, so they have a solid reputation. And now please notice the description. Full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. So it is very reasonable to ask, how would they know who was and wasn't full of the Spirit? How would they know who was and wasn't full of the Spirit? And the only reasonable answer is they watched their lives. They had been seeing how they perform, how they live their lives. When they opened their mouth, did it sound like the Holy Spirit was leading them, or were they in the flesh? Now this tells you, deacons, where you need to be. This tells you, Brian, where you need to be. This tells you where you want to live, in the fullness of the Spirit. And so if we were to have you come forward, and I think it would be a wonderful symbol, and we immersed our fingers in the oil, and then we anointed you with oil, you might feel like, ooh, what? No, it would be this idea of, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be led by the Holy Spirit as I do my duties as a deacon and elder. Ephesians 4:16, do not be drunk with the wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So deacons, if you're going to do your job to the glory of God, you must seek to be full of the Holy Spirit. The first word was anoint, and it reminds us of our need to be led and filled by the Holy Spirit. So servants of Christ must seek to be filled with and led by the Spirit as they do the work of the Lord. So we pray to the Spirit. We ask to be filled. We plead to be led by the Spirit. We seek to be guided by the Spirit. We pray at the beginning of all meetings, all service opportunities, the preaching of the word, the counseling that you will do, Brian, every aspect of the life you live. Number two, the second word that we saw is ordain. Ordain. Please notice, after they identified these men of good reputation, they were full of the Spirit and wisdom, and then they said, whom we will appoint to this duty. The word appoint there is the same word as ordain. This is a formal recognition of who is going to serve in this capacity. Ordination is the body of Christ officially naming a person to a particular office or function in the local church. That's what ordination is. We are calling you out by name, and now we are setting you aside, and we are saying we are now conferring upon you special authority to act in this capacity. Special authority. Authority as a deacon. Authority as an elder to work in this church. The actual dictionary definition is excellent. It says ordain, to invest officially as by the laying on of hands with ministerial authority. That's good. That's really good. That's what we're doing here. Authority to serve the body of Christ. Please notice that they set them before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. This is our pattern tonight. This is exactly what we're doing tonight. We have identified them by name. We've seen that you are full of the Holy Spirit in the way you live your life. We have called you out by name, and now we are going to set you apart by laying hands on you. In 1 Timothy 4:17, the scripture reads, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you." That's what we're going to do tonight. The council of elders is going to lay hands on these men. What we're doing is purely biblical. So authority is inherent in each of these offices. That is deacon and elder. Elders interchangeable with the word overseer. So what authority did these deacons have in Acts chapter 6? What authority did they have? That's a reasonable question. What authority did they have? And the answer is found in the context. They were responsible for the daily distribution. There were physical needs in the church not being met. There was a group of people that were potentially marginalized. Who was that group in the text? The widows. And there was an ethnic division amongst them, and one group was getting preferential treatment over another group. And these men who were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wise in their decision-making ability, were invested with the authority to do what? To distribute the daily needs. And deacons, we need you to do that. We need you to have your eye and pulse on the physical needs of the congregation. Those that are potentially marginalized. Those that have needs. And you have been given the benevolence fund. You have cash available to you. There is a portion of every offering that's set aside to meet the needs of the potentially marginalized. Orphans, single moms, widows. And that benevolence fund, deacons, is at your disposal. And the church is saying to you, use this benevolence fund. Use it to meet the needs of the congregation. Use it. Use it well. Make sure that it's run well, good integrity, but meet those needs. And we, the body of Christ, are investing you with that authority as deacons. So now in Titus 1:5, Paul tells Titus to go to the island of Crete and appoint elders. Appoint elders in every town. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So now we're talking to you, Brian. We're talking to you about your ministry of preaching and teaching. Your ministry of preaching and teaching. So it clearly appears from the text that not all elders labored in preaching and teaching in the same way. That's clearly what's shown in the text. Notice the connection now between ruling well and preaching and teaching. He says, let the elders who rule well. Now, we know what the word rule means. It's the idea of being in charge. A ruler is someone who's in charge. How then is the elder in charge? By the manner in which he preaches and teaches. By the manner in which he preaches and teaches. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the what? The word of God. Brian, you must see yourself as a leader in this church. You must see yourself as responsible for sheep in this church. You are their shepherd, and they are responsible to you, and you are responsible to God for them. This is a giant responsibility because you are not answering to the American public. You're not answering to the church. Ultimately, you are answering to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day of judgment, you will give an account for the way you handled the ministry that we are investing to you in a very official capacity tonight. You know, the Bible says to do not rush this idea, this laying on of hands. Don't be hasty in it. Brian Howe has been with us, as you saw in his biography, for 10 years. That is a decade of observation. That's a decade of seeing him. We have seen him grow from an intern. So he was a junior or a sophomore. Which one, Brian? Between those, yeah. And we saw him graduate. We saw him get married. Now he's a father of three children. We have clearly seen him grow as a man of God over a full term of time. So we're not hasty at all in this. So now let's talk about the authority that the elder has. So the authority the elder has derives its origin from the Word of God. Thus, the more correct the elder is in the interpretation and application of the truth, the greater degree to which he must be obeyed as your leader. And I know that language is very awkward. We don't like the language of must be obeyed. But Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So how much authority does Brian have? How much authority does any elder have? How much authority does a pastor have? His authority is bracketed, that is to say, military term, the left and right limit of his authority is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. And the clearer and more definitive the understanding is, that is to say, unequivocally, we can all agree the Word of God teaches us to be kind. There's no gray area in that. It's not up for a theological debate. There are not some that say, well, yeah, being kind might be a requirement. No, we all understand that Scripture commands us to be kind. So what does that mean? That means that if an elder speaks into your life and says, you're not being very kind right now, it ought to be like an arrest. Just instant awareness. An elder says to you, you can't cheat on your wife. There's no debate. That's not a debate amongst Baptists and Methodists. There's no gray area in that. This requires that you immediately submit to the admonishment that the elder has. You don't have a conversation about it. If you don't do that, look what the Scripture says. It's of no advantage to you. To you, church member, not the elder. If an elder speaks biblical truth into your life and you ignore it, it's to your disadvantage. And the greater degree to which the authority derives its origin from a simple and plain interpretation of the text, simple, no gray areas, then the authority should be heeded virtually immediately. So what is the primary way that the elder exercises his oversight? It's the teaching ministry he has. In fact, apt to teach is the only qualification. It's the one qualification that sets the elder apart from the deacon. Elders are described as overseers, and they are responsible to teach the Word of God. So me as the pastor, Brian as a pastor, any of the elders in a teaching ministry, we're not going around making individual corrections into your life. We're not the police. What do? We proclaim the Word of God. We plainly proclaim the Word of God. We try our very best to put it on the bottom shelf. And then your expectation is to what? Is to heed it. And let the Word of God correct your behavior. And to that is great joy. In other words, when people in the body of Christ respond to the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry, when they do it well, it's joyous. It is absolutely a joyous thing. You love to shepherd those people because they make it easy. It's a joy to shepherd those people. So now turn to Acts 20, please. And I'm just about done, so just hang on for a minute more. Acts 20. Acts 20 is just an incredible passage that you want to be very familiar with as a Christian. Looking at verse number 17 and kind of working through the passage where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, I just need to stop and just have a moment here. I don't understand why there's such pushback to the local church lately. But there is. There's tremendous. Why do I need to be part of a church? Can't I just sit at home? What about a Bible study group on Fort Bragg? Wait a minute. Stop. Throughout the New Testament, the focus is on the church. The elders that we have tonight, the elder that we are going to lay our hands on, the deacons that are answered questions already, they are not deacons and elders of the universal church. They are deacons and elders of this church. They are not responsible for all the Christians in the city of Fayetteville. They cannot be responsible for all the Christians in the city of Fayetteville. The sheep that they're responsible for are the sheep in this church. So once we see that he calls the elders, I want you to notice what he focuses on. In verse number 18, he says, how I lived. In verse number 19, Paul says, serving the Lord. In verse number 20, he says, declaring to you, teaching you, testifying both. In verse number 24, he says, to testify to the gospel of grace. In verse number 25, he says, proclaiming the kingdom. In verse number 27, he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's your goal, Brian. Your goal is to make sure that during my time as the director of student ministries, the whole counsel of God's word was presented to the students. To the students. Paul says, I did not shrink from my responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God's word. So look at these verbs here. Declaring, teaching, testifying, testify, proclaiming, declaring. They all deal with words. They all deal with preaching. They all deal with the word of God. And now he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Paul is talking to the elders and he describes them as overseers. And he says they are responsible to care for the whole flock. And now deacons, that's where you come in. That's where you come in. Your goal is to undergird the ministry of the elders and to say, we will help you take care of this flock. We will be there supporting you. Do you know about this need? Did you know this is happening? Let's pray about this. I'll meet this need. I'll meet this need. Together, elders and deacons are responsible for this flock right here. This flock is described as the church of God. So elders, again, cannot oversee all the believers in the universal church. They are responsible for feeding the sheep in their church. So now as we take a look at this verse, this key verse, I want to draw to your attention that it's rendered three different ways. One translation says to feed. One translation says to care for. One translation says to shepherd. So what are they doing here with regard to the church? Feeding, caring, shepherding? The answer is yes. All three words are excellent words. All describe the ministry of a shepherd or a pastor. The verb comes from the noun, which is translated either shepherd or pastor in the Word of God. So the elders of the church are the overseers whose primary responsibility is to shepherd God's people by feeding them through the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God's word. So now let's finish it up with the word consecrate. 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 So the first word is anoint, and the second word was ordain, and the third one is to consecrate. So we are recognizing that the Holy Spirit anoints you, that the Holy Spirit leads you, that the Holy Spirit fills you. We are appointing you now, Brian, to this position of pastoral ministry. And now to each of you, you must be consecrated. I wanted to make sure that there was a connection. So this word consecrate in the Greek is the same word that they chose for consecrate in the Septuagint in this passage. That's how much the connection is the same. This word consecrate. Now look at this verse. This is John 17:19. This is Jesus himself. And Jesus says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. What is he talking about? I have another translation for you. On their behalf, I am setting myself apart for holiness. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am pursuing personal holiness for you. Not for himself, for you. Now, church, why did the Holy Spirit need that person? Why did the Lord Jesus need that personal holiness for us? Why in particular, sister? That's right, Dr. Farmer, to die for our sins. Only a righteous man could die for our sins. Only a righteous man. So I need you to see the connection. Jesus Christ said, I consecrate myself so that you can receive this. On your behalf, I am setting myself apart. The ESV says, and for their sake, not for his benefit, for your benefit, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. What truth? The truth of the gospel. The gospel sets believers apart, and the reason the gospel is able to set believers apart is because a holy God died on a cross. A holy God. So now if we go back up to verse 28 for just a moment, I want you to see this connection. And I skipped over it intentionally now to go back to it. So in verse 28... And I want you to see this, deacons. I want you to see this, Brian. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now think about this. Daniel, Marcus, Lomax, Brian, Nate, where are you at? Nate on the camera. Who am I missing? Jeff King right here. Paul says to you tonight, through the Holy Spirit, pay attention to yourself. Your own walk. Your own walk. To yourself. How am I doing spiritually? How am I doing with my holiness? How am I doing with my attitude? Pay careful attention to yourself. Before you look at the rest of the church, before you're concerned about the flock, focus on yourself. You can't help but to wonder, did Paul have in mind when Jesus told the story about getting the plank out of your own eye before you worry about the speck? Is that what Paul had in mind? Because his focus first is on yourself. Pay attention to your own personal holiness, your own walk with the Lord, your own faith system. Think about the man that we ordained in this church about 5 years ago and went off to Thailand. He was on a downward journey. When you get on that journey, go find some help. Go meet with somebody. Bring yourself under some accountability. Don't live your life in isolation. Pay careful attention to your walk with the Lord. If it's slipping, get some help. If you're struggling, reach out to somebody. We're here for you. We are here for you. So why are we ordaining? Why are we consecrating? God says that they may serve me. That they may serve me. So tonight, each of you, deacons and elders, are being set apart for the ministry of service to the body of Christ. You must continue to set yourselves apart for holiness. You must do that. In fact, one could rightfully argue that your number one responsibility is to be example. To be an example. To be an example. So let's close with Peter's words in 1 Peter 5 to each of these men. Peter's words to each of these men. Peter writes as an elder to the elders. Let's hear what he has to say. He writes in verse number 1 of chapter number 5 of the first letter by the Apostle Peter, So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ. So this is an exhortation from a fellow elder to you, Brian, as an elder, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, feed, care for, preach, and teach to the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge. Look at the language now. But being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Deacons, elders, what we do more than anything else is model what right looks like. What right looks like. What right looks like in our wife relationship. What wife looks like in the home. What right looks like in our just dealings with other people. What right looks like in being reconciled. What right looks like in asking for forgiveness. What right looks like in worshiping God, in giving of our time and talents in our prayer life. We model for the body of Christ, for the flock, what right looks like. And then here's the encouragement. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, from Paul, two things and we're done very quickly. Paul told Timothy the same thing. Same language, look at it. Be thou an example. 1 Timothy 4:12 in the King James, be thou an example. An example in word, an example in conversation, an example in love, an example in spirit, an example in faith, an example in purity. And what's the last thing he told Timothy? We go to the second letter. He told him to preach the word. He told him to preach the word. So if I would say two things to you, Brian, I would say, number one, work so hard on being an example. Just work so hard on being an example. And number two, do everything you can to perfect your preaching ministry. To perfect your preaching ministry. And notice what he says, with complete patience and teaching. So clearly, the major component to a preaching ministry is what? Teaching. It's teaching. Father God in heaven, as we as a church got a little reminder tonight of the role of an elder, the role of a deacon, the historical background in this, the idea that these men must be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that we are naming them for this particular office, and now they are being set aside, set apart. They are being consecrated for this ministry. And this consecration that we do, this setting aside that we do, is a representation of the personal, the internal, the private consecration that they must diligently work on. In Jesus' name, amen.